Now, the Apostle John uses the word fellowship four times in his first epistle. And all four references are in the first chapter. And in this first chapter, he deals with the basis and evidence of fellowship with God and with His saints. The word fellowship itself is used a total of 17 times in the whole Bible, three times in the Old Testament, 10 times by the Apostle Paul, and then four times by John, and all here in 1 John chapter 1. Now, what is fellowship? It's a Bible word, and we know the best way to get the meaning on a Bible word is to look at how it's used in the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, consider the context. I really believe, I've said this many times, and I really believe the King James Bible has a built-in dictionary. And if you'll just study how the words are used in the Bible itself, it'll help you immensely in understanding the words. Somebody, to make it simple, said, well, fellowship is just two fellows in the same ship. But two enemies can be in the same ship and not have fellowship. It's not just being around each other. There's a passage that provides several synonyms for fellowship, and in so doing helps us to understand what it is. So I got it up here on the screen for you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, familiar passage on separation, but notice what he says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? Now, based on that first statement there, we know that fellowship is to be yoked together. It's like a partnership. Pulling together with somebody else in the same cause and purpose. He said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And these are rhetorical questions. There is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. He said, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord? And concord is like an agreement. What, like a harmony. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And Belial's a name for the devil. And it's always associated with wickedness in the Bible. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I guess I didn't highlight the word part, but that goes along with it. And what agreement? That's a real good synonym for fellowship, agreement. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Be the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So, looking at these other words in the passage like communion and concord and agreement and part, that helps you to understand what fellowship is. These are like synonyms in how it's used here in the passage. So I would say that fellowship is a partnership. It's being in agreement. Now, let's read verses 1 to 4 to begin with, and this is what you might call the prologue. It's just the introduction, and John gets right into it. Somebody said, well, he doesn't even say, who it's from and who it's to. He just jumps right in because of the sense of urgency in which he was writing. But the Gospel of John's also started this way, very similar style. So, I don't know for sure why he starts it this way, but this is the way the Lord inspired him to do it. And he just jumps right in. That which was from the beginning. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the commentators and so-called scholars have a problem with the first word in this epistle. That. They should say who was from the beginning, not that which. Well, if you follow what he says in verse 2, it's clear that the that there is referring to, as he says in verse 2, that eternal life. And of course, Jesus Christ is eternal life. There's nothing wrong with the wording. It's perfectly right. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life, capital W. Seven times you find Word with a capital W. And it's always referring to Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Boy, I tell you, there's four verses, but there's a lot in those four verses. And just right off the bat, so much is said here. And we won't have the time to go through this in great depth and detail, but we'll try to give you a basic idea of what's in these verses. I'd like to get further than this tonight if possible, but that may not be possible. Because like I said, even though we're going to be pretty simple and basic, there's still a lot there in those first four verses. Now, John uses the phrase "from the beginning" 11 times in his epistles. And sometimes it's referring to the earthly ministry of Christ. For an example, in chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's talking about the earthly ministry of Christ. But here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, I believe the beginning that he's referring to is the one spoken of in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ, He's not only from the beginning, He is the beginning. Now, in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse number 13 and 14, he refers to the Lord Jesus as being Him that is from the beginning. He said, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning." He says it again in verse 14. "I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning." And I believe that's talking about the beginning, as in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hold a marker here and go back to John chapter 1. And keep a marker also in John chapter 1, because we'll be back there a few times tonight. John chapter 1. There's a similarity between how John begins his gospel and how he begins his first epistle. And I believe the beginning in 1 John 1:1 is the same beginning referred to in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That's the Trinity. One God in three persons. "With God, and the Word was God." He's co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He's with God. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. "All things were made by Him." That means He wasn't made. He's the uncreated Creator. Now, there are people that try to tell you, and I had correspondence recently with somebody like this. They try to tell you that Jesus was the first created being. No, He made all things, therefore He wasn't made. He created all things, therefore He wasn't created. He's God. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. And John talked about light and darkness in 1 John 1 also. And he goes on to talk about how he's the true light. But you know, it said in Revelation 1, and it says this also at the end of the book of Revelation several other times. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, the Lord Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega," the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, "the beginning and the ending." So he's not only from the beginning, he is the beginning. And he said, "The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Book of Revelation emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand the Messiah, it was prophesied that he would be God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Humanity, deity, child born, humanity, son given, deity. Is one of the names he shall be called? The Mighty God. Right? The Everlasting Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." Look up here at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," this is a prophecy where the Messiah would be born, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth from me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old." Well, how old? How about from everlasting? That's an attribute of God. God is everlasting. And so the Messiah was said to be, it was prophesied that he would be deity, that he would be God with us. So right off the bat, John's making that important point by saying that which was from the beginning. Again, he says that which, because he, in verse 2, talks about that eternal life. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And notice how it opens up with Him being eternal life, and that's how it closes. And often is the case that books of the Bible do that. There will be a correspondence between its opening and closing. Very often is that the case. Look how it closes, 1 John 5:20. And we know, and that is a key word in 1 John. He uses that again and again and again. You can know for sure. You can have absolute truth. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Boy, that's just one of many statements on the deity of Christ. He's the true God. He is eternal life. That's how the letter started. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So He is eternal life that was with the Father, but He came to be manifested in the flesh. Go back to John 1 again if you would. I told you to go back several times. He's called the Word. Because a word expresses, it declares, it reveals. And the one, the Word that is God and made all things, in verse 14 it is said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made flesh, that's incarnation. He existed before His birth. He left heaven's glory, came to the earth, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what they beheld in the earthly ministry of Christ. Jesus was demonstrating the grace of God, the truth of God. This is the grace age, we could say, but this isn't the only age God has shown grace. They beheld Him in His earthly ministry, full of grace and truth. By the way, there was that God showed grace under the law of dispensation. Did you know that? But Christ revealed the grace of God more fully than Moses did. And that's what he's fixing to say if you read on. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me, look at this, is preferred before me, for He was before me. Well, Jesus was born after John, but He's before Him because He's God. And of His fullness have we all received. Well, He just got through saying that He was full of grace and truth, and of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that's referring to a dispensational deal there, because there's not a dispensation called truth. There's the dispensation of the grace of God. You understand grace and truth? If it's saying grace there in verse 17 as dispensational, well, what about truth? There was plenty of truth before this age. The grace, folks, you always got to pay attention to context. Because right here in the context, it says He was full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. There was grace and truth in the law, but Christ revealed more so. You understand? But the mystery of this age still wasn't revealed in His earthly ministry. He revealed that from heaven later. And Paul said, exceeding abundant grace. There's some degrees to grace, evidently. But at any rate, he said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. But the Bible says man has seen God. Well, both are true. No man has seen the Father. And no man has even seen the Son in His full glory yet. He's dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Paul got a little glimpse of it and blinded him on the road to Damascus. No man has seen God at any time. Look at it. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He's the Word that declares the Father. Folks, come on. If He's the one that declares God, that means He is God. He fully reveals God to man. He would have to be God to do that. Now, He is God manifest in the flesh. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, and He is, Paul said, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If He's the fullness of the Godhead, Godhead is the biblical word for what we say, Trinity. If He's the fullness of the Godhead, my friend, that makes Him God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. No man hath seen God, but He is the form. He is the visible image of God. And so the incarnate Word manifested the Father. The inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16, incarnate Word. God was manifest in the flesh. The inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, manifests Christ. Now listen, Christ manifested the Father, but you wouldn't know one thing about Jesus Christ without the Scripture. Would you? What do you know about Jesus Christ outside of the Scripture? And Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He said, they are they which testify of Me. This whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. And they testify, they reveal Him. He reveals the Father, and as the incarnate Word, the inspired Word reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are given the same titles and attributes. That's something to think about. Both the incarnate Word and the inspired Word are the Word of life. Same title, same attribute. Many other titles and attributes I can give an example, but the Word of life. Paul said the Word of life, the Scripture. Why is it the Word of life? The Scripture is the Word of life because it is alive. Because it gives life. When you believe it, you're born of incorruptible seed. Right? That liveth and abideth forever. And it's to be our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of life. The Scripture is the Word of life. Boy, I tell you, that being the case, and that's just one small example, I'll give you many other same titles and attributes, I wouldn't want for one second to cast any doubt on the Scripture or try to attack the Scripture or doubt the... When you attack the purity of the Scripture, you're attacking the purity of the Son of God. And if the Scripture has error, then how do you know the Son of God doesn't have error? It's His Word. And so, very, very important. Now, John emphasizes here right off the bat in the beginning of his epistle that Christ already came in the flesh. And he does that because there are going to be many antichrists denying that truth. Of course, there are people that deny that now in this age, and they have an antichrist spirit, you could say. But we know it's going to culminate and climax in the tribulation. And Jesus warned about all the false Christs in the tribulation. And of course, the antichrist, the personal, literal antichrist, a real man, will come on the scene. And Bible prophesies so much about that. But in 1 John 2, verse 22... He said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And if you deny the Son, then you don't have the Father. They're one, and you can't have fellowship. A Jew might say he has fellowship with the Father, but if he denies Jesus is the Son of God, he's got no fellowship with the Father. The Antichrist will obviously be denying that Jesus who came over 2,000 years ago, he's going to say, hey, that was an imposter. That wasn't the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. Now, look at verse 23 of 1 John 2. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, notice the whole second part of the verses in italics. At the time they were doing this translation, they didn't have some manuscripts to base this on, but they really believed this is what it was to say. And then after it was finished, they found manuscripts that said exactly that. I mean, it's a perfect Bible, man. Those italic words are just as much the Word of God as any of the rest of it. But he that, and I'll say more about that when we get to the verse, I'll just mention it briefly here, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So they go together. That's what's being emphasized here in the beginning of 1 John. Now, you'll notice he, all through this passage here as he begins the letter, he says, we this and we that and us and our. Who's he talking about? This letter is being sent from John, but he's speaking on behalf of a group, and I would say be the 12 apostles. Hebrews chapter, I showed you this verse, I think, in one of our introduction lessons. We did two lessons to introduce this study, but Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And that was referring to what He spoke in His earthly ministry. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. That would be the apostles that walked with Him and heard Him. And John the apostle was one of them that heard Him. He said they heard and they saw. And they looked upon. That's more than just seeing. To look upon is to really look intently, to gaze intently upon. And handled. They even handled Christ, knowing that He was literally in the flesh. Apostle John leaned upon His bosom. I mean, He was no ghost. He literally came in the flesh. They heard Him, they saw Him, they looked upon Him and handled. They did that with Christ before and after His resurrection. When He rose bodily. That's very important. Some people deny that. They deny the bodily resurrection. You want to know how important the bodily resurrection of Christ is? Read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul makes it real clear how vital that is. But look at Luke 24 up here. And as they thus spake, this is after Jesus rose and was appearing to His disciples, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. See, the wounds. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. Say, look, it's not a spirit, it's not a ghost. Hey, flesh and bone, right? For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And yet He can just appear right in the midst of them out of nowhere. And He can travel to the third heaven and back that quick. That kind of gives you a little glimpse of what kind of body we're going to have when we're glorified. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have you here any meat? I mean, He's given them some infallible proofs that He's bodily resurrected. And they gave Him a... Because I don't think He's asking for food because He's hungry. He's giving evidence to them. Because, you know, a spirit's not going to eat a fish sandwich. He said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish. I wish it would have said fried fish, though. You know what? That'd make me feel better about loving fried fish so much. They gave Him a piece... I just tell people I'm following Jesus, you know. They gave Him a piece of a broiled fish, but He probably put hot sauce and tartar sauce all over it, and of an honeycomb, and that'd be like our ice cream today, to put it, you know, to update it, modern understanding. And He took it and did eat before them. He was giving them the infallible proofs that, yes, He is. And by the way, to be one of the 12 apostles, remember in Acts 1 when Judas was replaced with Matthias? And he was God's choice. Paul wasn't one of the 12. You know that. There had to be 12 ready to offer the kingdom to Israel in Acts 2. Because there are going to be 12 sitting on 12 thrones. And Acts 1, part of the qualifications to be one of the apostles, 12 apostles. Peter said, wherefore these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so, hey, John's saying very clearly, hey, we have seen him, we have heard him, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled, and he did come in the flesh, and he did rise bodily from the grave, and he's real. And it's just like what was prophesied concerning what he would do. Now, the incarnation of Christ is so important. And it's so important still in this age, because if he wasn't incarnate, then he wouldn't have died on the cross for our sins. You see, it's a very important doctrine. But I'll say this, a difference being, dispensationally, in this age, we don't know Christ after the flesh. Now, John's very clearly emphasizing Jesus according to the flesh, and he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made of the Hebrews according to the flesh, and the Bible talks about that. And in the kingdom program, there's a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile, and it's emphasized that he is of Israel and of the seed of David. But look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 17. He said, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth is like a dispensational phrase concerning what's going on in this present age, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What does he mean by that? Well, the next verse explains. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's not talking about behavior. We can apply it to that, but it's talking about our position. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's one new spiritual man. The thing about the body of Christ is not just that we're in Christ because Israel gets in Christ. But it's that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and we don't have, there's no issue as far as whether or not we're Jew or Gentile. That doesn't matter in this age. That's one of the unique things about this age. Being a Jew doesn't mean anything in this present age. Not at all. And any sinner, when they trust Christ, is baptized by one spirit and one body, and they lose that identity as far as their physical race is concerned, and they are made one with Jesus Christ. And so Paul emphasizes in his epistles the risen and glorified Christ. Now, he does mention how he was made of a woman, made under the law, and that he was God manifest in the flesh. But there's a clear emphasis on the risen, glorified Christ. For an example, Ephesians 1. Talking about his power, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all in all. He filleth all the members of his bodies with all spiritual blessings, as has been talked about there in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the fellowship that John's talking about here in 1 John 1, is based on knowing and believing the apostles' doctrine. Now, remember in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 repented, but the whole nation was supposed to repent. The whole nation of Israel needed to repent from killing the Messiah. And you know, Peter is offering the kingdom in Acts 2 and 3 and in there. And I don't have to go over all that with you. I'm sure most of y'all know the context there. But remember the word fellowship shows up there in Acts chapter 2. He's speaking to the men of Israel. I'll pick it up for a little bit of context here in verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we, Israel, what shall we do as a nation? We've killed our Messiah. Then Peter said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you. That was the demand. Not just 3,000. 3,000 was actually a small number compared to what needed to happen. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, which will come to the nation at the second advent. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know that's not the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the circumcision. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. And that afar off is not talking about the Gentiles. I could prove that conclusively if I had the time. I don't now. I've taught on that before. That's talking about the Jews that were scattered afar off. The right cross-reference is Daniel 9, verse 7, where it calls those scattered Jews afar off. The revelation of Ephesians 2 wasn't given yet. Peter didn't have that, so I know he's not talking about far-off Gentiles like Paul talked about later. For the promise is unto you and your children, and all that are far off, even as man's the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Become true Israel. Come out from apostate Israel. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they are teaching what they heard Jesus teach. They heard from him, now they're declaring it as his witnesses. They're not inaugurating something new. It's still the gospel of the kingdom. It's still the prophetic kingdom program here. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That fellowship, listen, the fellowship went with believing that doctrine. And it's the apostles' doctrine. Paul's not even saved until Acts 9. This is talking about the 12 apostles who are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers and fear came upon every soul, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Signs of the kingdom. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they could do that because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that was a part of their program that they were supposed to do and sold their possessions and goods because that's what Jesus said to do in anticipation of the kingdom coming. Imparted to them all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. How about that? And they did that for a long time throughout the book of Acts. The kingdom church in Jerusalem, they were in the temple. They continuing in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their bread, eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And people say, well, if the church, then it has to be the body of Christ. But the Bible does not use the word church just for the body of Christ. Okay, and we've proven that from the scriptures before, and I don't have time to deal with that now. But this is talking about the kingdom in the context. But this apostles' doctrine, their fellowship, had to do with this doctrine of these apostles. And now, listen, they declared what they heard Christ teach in his earthly ministry. And the apostle Paul said, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. So they're declaring the same kingdom program, right? And this is about Christ as far as his earthly ministry. Now, this fellowship then, now listen, we've got to follow this carefully. This fellowship he's talking about here in 1 John then, which is based on what they heard Jesus teach in his earthly ministry. This fellowship can't be the same thing Paul was talking about in Ephesians 3. Flip over to Ephesians 3 real quick. I want to get down into verse 9, but let's just begin in verse 1 for context. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, the Gentiles. How that, by revelation, he, that'd be God, that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, see, he got it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, but we're not going to get it unless we read what he wrote about it. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And there were apostles and prophets to the body of Christ, and they knew this mystery by the Spirit, But that's different from Christ revealing it directly to Paul. Paul writing about it and preaching about it, and the Spirit opening people's understanding to know what Paul's saying about it. He said that the Gentile, what is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That Gentiles be members of one spiritual body with believing Jews. I mean, just one body. This is something that was kept secret. It was not in prophecy. And partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And that would be the gospel revealed to Paul. That's the gospel by which, when we believe it, we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me. Now, Paul's not an egomaniac. I mean, the guy keeps talking about himself all through the passage. Me, me, me. My. You say, well, he's kind of full of himself. Well, the thing is, he's writing by inspiration of God. And God is trying to... God knows that people, for whatever reason, I think it has a lot to do with Satan trying to blind people and work against the truth, but people just don't get this, and so there's a clear emphasis. Paul's saying, he gave it to me. Okay? Unto me. And if you think Paul's being egotistical, look at this verse. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Got nothing to do with him as a man. He deserved to go to hell just like I am, just like you. But he's God's chosen vessel. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I believe that means it's so deep and so vast you can't measure it, but I also believe it means you can't search it in the prophets because it was hid from them. Now look at it, and to make all men see what is the fellowship. Now do you see the word? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see that? And we, if we have the right kind of ministry in this age, we're going to be not only working to get the gospel to the lost, but we want believers to see this mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that is a fellowship that once you're in it, you can't lose it. You can't lose the fellowship of the mystery. Because you're bone of His bone. You're members of His body. The fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery is the body of Christ. Now look at this. This fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Not hid in the Old Testament. Hid in God. And my friend, when God hides something, nobody's going to find it until He reveals it. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, and I love this, by the faith of Him. I mean, that's what Paul emphasizes. We're justified by His faith. We live by His faith. We have access by His faith. But in Hebrews through Revelation, it's about the faith of a man. That's very different. But you see, he said, this is the fellowship of the mystery. This was hidden God. Now listen, follow me. Do you see where I'm trying to go with this? If the Apostle John is talking about a fellowship based on what they heard Jesus teach in His earthly ministry, and if it was the Apostles' doctrine taught in Acts chapter 2, how can that be the same thing Paul's talking about when it was hidden God till it was revealed to him? It's not that people have a hard time understanding the Bible as much as they just don't want to believe what it says. Everybody wants to make Paul with one of the 12. They don't want to recognize that distinct ministry. It's like there's some kind of plague attached to that doctrine. Like if you actually think that Paul's ministry was distinct, I know there's some similarities, I realize that, but when you say, no, this is a distinct ministry, boy, the devil attached that, because when you understand that, you're going to understand a whole lot more of the Bible than you would have otherwise. But there's such just an attack on that doctrine. I mean, he wrote it so clearly, didn't he? Now, we're not going to finish 1 John 1, so let not your heart be troubled. I just want to finish with this thought about fellowship, and we're going to pick it up next time, Lord willing, in verse 5. I took my time with the first four verses because it introduces the whole thing, okay? the whole epistle is introduced right here. And there's a lot I want to get into on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what I'm going to show you in our next lesson about that is that's not aimed at a believer. That's aimed at an unbeliever who needs to get saved. And it's the gospel of the kingdom that required the Jews to confess their sins. Right? And I'll show you that, no doubt about it. I think it's very clear once you follow the context and pay attention instead of just... People take that verse, rip it out of its context, and develop this whole system of called keeping short accounts with God. That if you don't constantly confess your sins, then you are not in fellowship. And that would mean that according to the verse, your sins aren't forgiven. If you die in that state, I wonder where you'd go. I wonder where you'd go if you died with unforgiven sins. How about hell? But I'm not going because all my sins have been forgiven. You say, well, don't you believe you have to confess? Yeah, if you sin as a Christian, I believe you ought to own up to it and tell God, you know, you're sorry and repent and deal with it, but He's already forgiven it. And that's a whole... So we're going to talk about it. There's no way I can get into that tonight. So let me just finish with this about the fellowship here in 1 John. You see, the fellowship John's talking about... Now, I understand Peter... See, you got to watch it. You got to look at words in context. Peter, James, and John gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship in Galatians 2, but the context is clear. That was simply an agreement that they would go to the circumcision and he to the heathen. That didn't say they were in the same program. That's really jumping to a conclusion to say that. Because if it was all the same program, what's the point of Peter, James, and John staying with the circumcision and Paul going to the heathen? What's the point of that agreement? There's two different programs there in the book of Acts. Now, here's the thing about it. Furthermore, the fellowship that John's talking about is conditional upon obedience. It's conditional upon not only believing the doctrine, but walking in it. As you go through 1 John, he makes it clear if you're not keeping the commandments, and that's what it means to walk in the light, because the commandments are the light and God's light. And you follow it all the way through. If you're not faithful and obedient, then you're a liar. And you have no fellowship with God. So, the fellowship, and we'll see this as we go through, is conditional. And it's conditioned on their faithfulness. But you know what our fellowship's conditioned on? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. How about what Paul told the carnal Corinthians? Who shall confirm you unto the end? Boy, that's a little different than you must endure to the end. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But for us, he's going to confirm us unto the end. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That's a great statement right there. And I mean, you can meditate on that for a while. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the fellowship of the mystery. That we're one with Him. We can't lose that fellowship. We may not be enjoying it and walking in it like we should, but it's there because it's got to do with being in the body of Christ. And the Corinthians still had that, even though they were walking carnally as men, because what Paul's talking about in those verses is the standing, not the state. So the fellowship John's talking about was declared by Jesus in His earthly ministry. It's based on the truth declared by Jesus in His earthly ministry. Paul said His was hid in God. So that's different. And then John's saying that as you follow what he's saying very clearly in his epistle, that to have this fellowship, it's conditioned on faithful obedience. Yet we know that our fellowship is conditioned solely on the obedience of Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. Now, I'll finish up tonight by saying, and I wanted to go to John 14, but maybe we'll do that in another lesson. I'm not going to take the time to do that. There's a lot in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. There's a lot of what Jesus told the 12 in those chapters that is very similarly stated in 1 John. But he talks in John 14 about if they keep His commandments, He said, then me and my Father will make our abode with you. In other words, we'll fellowship with you based on your faithfulness. And again, it's never I can't help it. I got to say it because people misunderstand. It's not that works in and of themselves ever could save a man. No way. It's a faith, but faith is believing God, and when God requires works of a man, that's what faith does. And it's expected of them to prove that faith. And these who are really saved in the tribulation are going to have the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be able, if they're really saved and walking by faith, to keep the commandments. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 has a pretty high standard for these guys. Basically that they sin not, but we'll deal with that when we get there. Those to whom John is writing have not seen Christ, but they could experience the same fullness of joy if they believe his witness concerning him. He said, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. He's declaring to them what he saw and heard. Evidently, they haven't seen and heard. You know what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, you believe because you've seen. He said, blessed are they that though they've not seen, yet they believe. And 1 Peter talks about that because these are people that are going to be in the tribulation period. Obviously, they haven't seen Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, yet you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this fellowship produces joy. This fellowship with God and with his saints. 2 John verse 12 says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. This fellowship with the Father and with the Son and then with the saints is something that produces real joy, a fullness of joy. And Jesus in John 15 talked about abiding in him. And in that context, he's speaking of keeping his commandments. And he said, I'm saying this to you that your joy may be full. And we've taught on the true vine in that context as far as it pertains to Israel before. And then 1 John 2:24, he said, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And so this fellowship, it's based on the incarnation and what Christ came as, how he came as the promised Messiah, and that he's risen bodily, and what he taught and what his apostles heard him teach, they're declaring. And if this fellowship that produces real obedience, it's this joy factor, is there. And obviously, by way of application, it's still true in this age. Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. To really know the joy of the Lord, you must believe his word. Okay, that's true in any age. When it says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength, the people had gotten back to the book. Hey, you can have a little pep rally service, and somebody can tell stories and be all sentimental and, pull people's heartstrings. That ain't going to do nothing for you tomorrow. I mean, that'll just wear off real quick. But if you will really get the Word of God in you and you'll really believe it, you'll know joy. You'll know peace. You'll know hope. So we have great joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we've walked in that as we believe. And yes, the incarnation is very vital to us too. But we're trying to put this in its doctrinal setting and understand what's being said in the context. Lord willing, next lesson we'll finish chapter 1 and get into the whole issue there of 1 John 1:9.